Well, good evening, everyone. Appreciate the presence of each and every one of you that is here this evening. We have several visitors in our midst tonight, and we're grateful that you have come our way and that you have seen fit to take your time out of your busy schedules to find a place to worship, and we are grateful that you've chosen to worship with us. Found out that there's a small group back here in the back that actually knows a common friend of our, a common friend of mine and theirs. He used to be their preacher where they attend in Angleton, and a fellow by the name of Zeke Flores, and a pretty good guy, pretty good preacher. Elders, you might want to think about him one of these days for holding a meeting, but put his name out there for you. But it's good to know that we have a large family when it comes to Christians, that we can cross paths and have people that we have in common, brethren that are in common with us, and be able to see that type of commonality between those who are of like precious faith. So again, thank you for being here. You see by looking at the screen behind me the title of the lesson, and it comes from 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 8 through 36. And what you see in that particular psalm, and if you look at verse 7, you don't realize this is a psalm of David that was given to Asaph. It is a psalm of David. I'll go back to verse 7. We'll read that. On that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. One of the things that is very, I think, prominent in the things that David wrote while he was king and prior to that, is that when it came to God and the closeness that he felt to God, he never failed to give God glory. Glorifying God was something that he found very easy to do. And there are times in my life I wish I could put to pencil or a pen and paper the words like David, the poetry that David wrote about God and his greatness and the glory that is due him is amazing to me to read at times. To somebody would think so deeply and so caring about our Creator. I think about that word glorify, and every now and then I'll do something like this. I'll go back and I'll look at the etymology of certain words and look at how there's similarities between certain words. And if you think about it, words like testify, mortify, magnify, and glorify have the common suffix, that two-letter suffix, F-Y, which comes from a Latin form of word, and I'm not even going to try to pronounce it, but it means to cause, to become, or make. Cause to become or make. And you think about what we do and what we put into words with our worship. What we're trying to accomplish is to present God as He is, to glorify Him, to cause Him to become greater in our sight than what He may have been prior to being here. It's one of those things that when I think about this, it is also a major theme in Scripture. Not only here in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, but beginning over in Psalm 24, Psalm 29, Psalm 89, and you're there in chapter 89, verses 8, 10, and 12, and then Psalm 145. Those are specific psalms that you can look at and read, and you see the psalmist there doing nothing more than glorifying God, extolling how awesome our Creator is. You think about it, everybody glories and boasts in something at some time in their lives. Parents love to brag about their children. Children love to boast about the things they accomplished at school or on the playground even. The basketball star will glory in his triple-double, and the college professor may boast of the number of degrees behind his name. But what should we glory in? I want you for just a moment to turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. We're going to read again, this time from a prophet of God, and listen to some words beginning at verse 23. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Really, what God wants in our lives when it comes to glorifying His name, glorifying Him among our neighbors, our friends, is for us first to be able to recognize who we should be talking about. Are we out there trying to make a name for ourselves, or are we out there trying to glorify the name of God? God knows that we should be glorying in Him and not in ourselves, not in our accomplishments. And I think that that's wonderful to think about, but if we start glorying in ourselves, we're only asking for heartbreak in the end. If we need to give glory to somebody, it's to God. Herod discovered this in his life as a king in Jerusalem. When you think about that, he discovered this after the crowd had heard what they thought to be a magnificent speech. You know, really, it doesn't matter how great an orator you are or how powerful your individual words may be. But what happens afterwards, in Herod's case, the people kept shouting, is what we're told in Acts chapter 12 and verse 23. The voice of a God and not of a man. Well, that's going to make somebody's head swell real quick when you hear something like that. And the very same thing, it did happen to Herod. We already know the household of Herod was a family that had egos that were very large. People, they were a family that did not trust one another either. But you think about this, a man who gets up and he speaks, and the people say, not the voice of a man, but of a God. Well, in his case, immediately an angel of the Lord struck him. Because he did not give glory to God. And one of the most grotesque conclusions that you see in Scripture is this, and he was eaten with worms. It's not a pretty picture. That's not necessarily what I'm going to say is going to happen to us. But our purpose here this evening is to glorify God in what we say and what we do. Our purpose in our everyday lives is to glorify God. And what I want to suggest to us this evening is there are reasons for us to glorify God. And it goes all the way back to the beginning. You know, David, you go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 16, and in verse 12, he says, remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. Remember what? His marvelous works. Well, where do the marvelous works of God begin? All the way back into Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, where it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Let me say something here. When I think about this, God is definitely glorified in His creation. You drop down to verse 31 in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Why? Because you are God's creation. You are God's creation. You think about the days of creation and the way they're recorded for us in the book of Genesis. And you think about day one, how the heavens and the earth are created. And you think about this, in each one of these days that is recorded for us, God saw His creation. He saw the heavens and the earth. The firmament and the waters on day two and day three, the land, the seas, the herbs, the trees, the fruit. You come to day four and you have the sun and the stars and the moon, and day five, the sea creatures, the birds. Day six, cattle, creeping things, beasts of the field, and the pinnacle of God's creation, man. Why do I say God? Why is man the pinnacle of God's creation? When you think about the enormity of everything that surrounds us, where we live, and beyond the boundaries of this little marble, you know, third rock from the sun, we were the only thing that is described in the period of creation as being created in the image of God. Why does God or why should God expect to be glorified? Because we are His creation. When you think about Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. Having lived in New Mexico and the panhandle of Texas, in remote areas, one of the greatest views of the sky that you could ever imagine is out where there's no trees, no city lights, and be able to sit there or lay there and just view the magnificence of the stars. I think about that because when we first moved to New Mexico, Cindy and I moved to, and the kids moved to New Mexico, we saw things in the skies that we had never seen before. We saw clearly meteor showers. But I saw something else, man-made things in the sky that I didn't know that you could see. You could see satellites, man-made satellites going across the sky. But man would not have been able to do that had not God given us His creation. And to think about that and then to understand that we were created in God's image is reason for us to understand there is a necessity for us to glorify God. Think about this. By those who are called by His name, that's each one of us, His children. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. The prophet Isaiah says that in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 6 and 7. Why were we made? Everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory. So we glorify God in creation. There are some other areas that I want us to consider this evening that should help us understand too where God is glorified. And I think if you go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 16 for just a second, and you look back at verse 23 in particular, it says, "Sing to the Lord all the earth. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day." Now there are a lot of things that can be proclaimed about God, and Israel can recount what happened to them, and David can recount the history of Israel. But for us, it is understanding that when we proclaim good news, we understand that today God is glorified in the gospel. In the New Testament, where Jesus Christ comes into this world, lives a perfect life, dies guiltless, is resurrected from the grave, then God is glorified in the gospel. He's glorified in that good news because what He's done now is He's given His creation, that which should glorify Him, man, the opportunity to be reconciled to Him. Because we know that man has fallen from grace. We know that man has sinned in the world. But you think about that. God, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus came to save the lost, to save the world. What He did in saving the world magnifies and glorifies the name of Jehovah God. Why? Because of the things that we find in the gospel. The first of which is how much God loves us. We know how much God loves us. Probably the most quoted verse that you can think of, John chapter 3 and verse 16. Well, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, basically word for the same thing. But you think about how much God loves and how much the love of God is revealed to us. And yet, we also know that there's a flip side to that love. There is an angry God or a jealous God that for those that people that are disobedient to Him. But you think about the love of God in this respect. And you think about how God is glorified in that because He gave us His only begotten Son. What more could people ask for? What greater gift than a life for our life? But you think about it, it's also revealed in His grace. God is glorified because of His graciousness and His desire that all men should be saved. When you think about Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 10, you find out that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We find out that it is by the grace that you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. That gift of God came out of His love for us. And God's grace then is that which brings salvation to all men. It reveals His compassion. It reveals how He is long-suffering. It reveals His desire for all men to be saved. So God is glorified because of His graciousness. God is glorified in not only in that, but God's grace that brings salvation has appeared to all men. You think about that in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. What has appeared to all men? His Son, Jesus Christ. I think about that, and I also go over to chapter 3, Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, and we find out that what has happened is not by our works or not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. See, God is glorified when we listen to His gospel, when we listen to that good news, and when we obey it. Consider for just a moment, how many souls does it take to be saved for God to be glorified? One. But wouldn't it be great if it was more than just one? The thing is, God is glorified when one soul is obedient to that good news. We mentioned in the Bible class this morning in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 that phrase, those who do not obey the gospel. Those who do not obey the gospel obviously do not glorify God by choice. But when you consider where we are today, many of you in this auditorium this evening are already baptized believers. And think about what took place. Think about what Scripture says takes place when one soul repents. How there's great joy in heaven over just one soul that repents. Think about what took place on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 souls did that. Think about a few chapters later where you got 4,000 or 5,000 souls and the body of Christ continued to grow and expand in number. And that the name of God was glorified through obedience to His will. And then I want you to think about this. Not only is God glorified in creation, not only is God glorified in His gospel, but He's glorified in the church. Consider that for just a moment, and you think about that right now, because this is what Jesus Christ promised in Matthew chapter 16. After that confession of Peter, that he was the Christ, the Son of God. He said, upon this rock I will build my church. Well, those 3,000 souls on the day of Pentecost, they were added to that church. I know that that church is added to every time a soul is saved because God is the one that does the adding and not man. And that glorifies God. I know that when I consider all of this, that the church has an awesome responsibility then. They have a responsibility in proclaiming that gospel of that good news. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3 says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus. We have a responsibility. But I also know that we're not talking about a building, are we, when we talk about the church? We're talking about individuals. Well, our personal collective worship glorifies God. What we're doing here this evening should be for the purpose of glorifying God, pleasing God. Are we going to receive benefit from that? Oh, absolutely. But in our prayers, we glorify God. In our singing, when we pray with the Spirit and the understanding, when we sing with the Spirit and the understanding, we're glorifying God. When we remember the Lord's death, we're remembering the greatness of God, because it was by the power of the resurrection that Jesus Christ was proven to be the Son of God. And you think, consider this. We remember that till He returns to the glory of God. Our personal and collective worship does just that. And to think about this, an individual, an undivided church glorifies God. I truly believe that when Jesus Christ said, "I will build my church," He had no intention of saying, "I will build my churches." He did not use the plural form when He declared what He was going to build. He said singular. And I truly believe that what God expects of His people today is to be united. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called," is how Paul begins that text. And then he says, "with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. God is glorified in the church. In an undivided body, He's glorified. And fourth this evening, He should be glorified by our individual lives. He can be glorified collectively as we come together, but we are still part of that universal ecclesia when we leave this building this evening. When you look in a mirror, you generally see a reflection of yourself. Sometimes it's not the reflection you want to see, but you see a reflection of yourself, don't you? When you see that reflection, sometimes you want to walk away. Sometimes you think, "All right, I can go through the day like this." But when God looks at you and He looks into your heart, what does He see? What does He see that is able to glorify Him? Is He looking at us as those over in Matthew chapter 5 and in that great commission who are salt and light in the world? Is He looking at us as those who can be, that bring glory to His name? When I go to Matthew chapter 5 and I look at the Beatitudes and I look at what entrance into the kingdom looks like and what for kingdom citizens, and I come to the last few verses of this discourse about believers of salt and light, do we have a light that shines? Verse 16 of Matthew chapter 5. Is that what God truly sees in us? "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Or are they seeing your good works and patting you on the back and giving you all the praise? It's one thing to receive accolades. And I know that, you know, it's a wonderful thing to receive an Employee of the Month or Salesperson of the Month award or Salesperson of the Year award. Or if you're in sports, the Most Valuable Player award. But you know what? When it comes to the kingdom of God, I don't know that any one individual is going to receive an MVP award. Because what we're doing with our lives is not just for our own personal glory, is it? If we are letting our light shine in the world, people are supposed to be seeing God through us. If they see God through us, God is glorified. So we glorify God in our lives. I don't intend to read the entire text, from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 through chapter 7 and verse 40. But I want to point some things out real quick. God is glorified in how I use my body. What I find out in chapter 6, verses 19 through chapter 7 and verse 9 is immorality does not glorify God. I glorify God when I keep commitments, marital fidelity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 through 16, glorifies God. When I think about everyday life, every aspect of my life, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 17 through 24, I can see God being glorified just by my everyday living. The church at Corinth was experiencing some persecution at the time. But when I think about things that really matter, I want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning at verse 25 with you. So if you'll open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And I want you to listen to Paul. Now, I know that he's talking to those who are unmarried. I know that he's talking to the virgins here. But you think about what's taking place here. He's talking about things that really matter. Listen to it. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, and you look at, you continue reading. Keep your commitments. Every aspect of your life is important to God. Verse 29, but this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not. Why? Because they're getting ready to suffer something that may come to the point of even loss of life. But what he's not telling them, verse 32, he says, But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. Here's the kicker in all of this. Whether you are married, whether you are unmarried, whether you are young, whether you are old, how should you be living your life? Whether you're facing persecution or whether you're living in peace, how should you be living your life? Caring for the things of the Lord, knowing that you may please the Lord. Because he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There's a difference, is what we see. Where is our hearts? What is our thinking like? Are we wrapped up so much in the world that we forget what really matters in life? And that's pleasing the Lord. God then is glorified in the way that we live. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's what we should be doing, to glorify God in our daily living. Our obedience to his statutes, will, and commandments glorifies God. Let's not be like the people in Matthew chapter 15, where Jesus condemned them and said of them, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. We don't want to be these individuals. We need to understand what really matters in our life. And what matters as a child of God is making sure that God receives the glory in the way that we live. Now, when will you begin to magnify and glorify the God of all creation in your life? That's the question. If you haven't done it, or if you've fallen short in doing that, then it's a question that only you can answer. It is a commitment to our God that is required of each and every one of us. But there's no reason to think that we cannot start today or start over today. Think about that for just a moment. If you're not a child of God, then you have an opportunity to begin glorifying God in your life this very day, this very hour. Or if you're an erring child of God and strayed from Him, you have a chance to reconcile your life to Him and begin glorifying Him anew. But it all begins in obedience to the gospel. If you do that, you begin glorifying God this very day. Now consider that for just a moment. The song we're about to sing is a song of invitation. It's the Lord's invitation. It's not ours, but we're here to facilitate the opportunity and to help you if we can. But if you're an unbeliever and have never obeyed the gospel and you are become a believer today, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then we encourage you to act in that faith. To know that what God did for you can cause you to bring glory to Him. Repent of your sins, confessing before men, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. To rise and walk in that newness of life. And remain faithful. Letting your light shine daily. And when you've lived faithfully till death, or until the Lord returns to reward His faithful servants, you'll receive a crown of life, a crown of glory, and an eternal home. I believe that's why you're here this evening. But unless you act in that faith, you're not going to glorify God. Glorify Him in that faith. Reconcile your life to Him this evening. We stand ready to assist you. Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.